I want to invite you this morning to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Many have called this chapter the greatest chapter in the Bible. You might say, well, how can you do that? Isn't all of Scripture God's word? Well, surely it is. And every word of God is important. Every word of God is truth. Every word of God is profitable for doctrine, for our instruction, for correction and righteousness. But there are some passages of Scripture that are especially meaningful, especially important to God's people and have been throughout the centuries. And surely Romans 8 is one of those passages. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, some of you might be familiar with him. One time he was gathered with several well-known pastors and teachers of the Bible, and he asked them, if you had to pick your favorite chapter of the Bible, what would it be? If you were stranded on a desert island and only one chapter of the Bible washed up on shore, which one would you want it to be? And 5 out of the 20 said Romans chapter 8. And Dr. Barnhouse himself said, I would have chosen Romans chapter 8 because he said it clearly sets forth God's complete remedy in Christ for man's complete ruin in sin. He said, not only did this chapter set before him the fact that he was redeemed, but that he was a child and an heir of God. And he rejoiced in the fact that nothing could come between him and his Savior. In Christ and in God, he was safe forever. This is an incredibly beautiful chapter because it teaches us our security in Christ. That because of Christ, solely because of Christ, that we are his children and we can never, ever be separated from God's love. And that is an incredible thought. And so I want to, over the next several weeks, walk through this precious chapter with you, Romans chapter 8. And this morning, I want to begin just with the first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the gospel. We thank you for the truths that we will be reading and thinking on this morning. These are incredibly precious truths that remind us that because of your grace, united with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, having been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that there is no condemnation on us. That is a remarkable thought. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think on these truths, that today we would be moved to faith, that we would be moved to gratitude, that we would be moved to rejoicing and worship, that we would be moved to an even greater obedience to you because of the love and the grace that you have shown us. So, Lord, bless this time and your word through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the most important things that we can do at the beginning of Romans chapter 8 is describe how Romans chapter 8 is linked with what comes before. And we know that it is specifically linked with what comes before because Paul says, therefore. So he's in Romans 8 building on what he has said previously in his letter to the Romans. But what exactly is he building off of? What is he specifically linking us back to? If you go back to Romans chapter 7, he has just been talking about the person's struggle with sin under the law. And so you read then, therefore, there is now no condemnation. That doesn't immediately follow from the previous paragraph, Romans chapter 7. most commentators that I read suggested that Paul, while including themes from Romans 6 and 7, we'll see some of those themes, while including some themes from Romans 6 and 7, that Paul is actually linking back to the main argument of his letter, which is back in chapter 5. And so Romans 6 and Romans 7 are viewed as kind of digressions or parentheses to kind of address potential objections, potential misunderstandings that arise from his discussion in Romans chapter 5. And so now he is therefore linking back to what he finished with in Romans chapter 5. And so what was that? Well, in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are now in a relationship of peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, in verse 9, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Romans 8, 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No wrath, no condemnation, no judgment, because we are in peace with God. Verse 10 of Romans 5, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Not only saved in the present, but saved in the future. Romans 5 through 8, I believe, are dealing with our future security as God's people. And so Romans 6 and 7 are dealing with issues that relate to how we live in light of God's grace. But Romans 5 and 8 are kind of like the bookends of this section, and they both have to do with our standing in Christ and our sure standing in Christ, and the fact that we, because of him, being in him, we are not condemned. And we will not be condemned at the last day, but will be saved through Christ Jesus. And then in verses 12 through 21 is this great section showing how we are, because of faith in Christ, through grace, the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. And so Adam is no longer our representative. Why is that significant? Because Adam is the head. He is the representative of sin and death. He is no longer our representative. Christ now is our representative, and Christ is our representative in righteousness and life. And that's what Paul is going to go back to in Romans chapter 8. Specifically here at the end of Romans 5, he says in verse 18, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people." Condemnation, right? Romans 8, 1, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, that is Adam's transgression, condemnation for all, so also one righteous act, that is the righteousness of Christ, resulted in justification and life for all people. And back when we were in Romans 5, we said, what does Paul mean there by all? He means all who are represented by their head. So all who are in Adam receive condemnation, but all who are in Christ receive justification, resulting in righteousness and life. "For just as through the one disobedience many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase." And that kind of leads into the themes of Romans 7. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." That leads into the discussion of Romans 6. "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." that theme of no condemnation, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is what Paul picks up on beginning in Romans 8, verse 1. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just want us to think for a moment. This is really the first point of the message. And that is that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not condemned. That's a simple point, but it is universe shaking in its implications. There is no greater statement, I don't think, that could be made for a human being than to say, in Christ, you are not condemned. Just to try to put you in the frame of mind to think about the significance of what that means. Just an illustration. Imagine that you were on trial and you knew you were guilty. You knew you had done the crime, and the crime was murder. You knew you had done it. You did it premeditatively. There's evidence. There's witnesses. You are guilty. And you know that any judge and any jury that is operating faithfully is going to condemn you. And you're going to go to prison, and ultimately you're going to be put to death, capital punishment for your crime. And you're facing condemnation. You're facing the end of your life. And you know you're guilty. And someone steps forward and says, I'm going to take this man's place. In prison, on death row, and I will die in his place so that he can go free. Can you imagine that happening? That would never happen in our world, would it? As Paul said, for a righteous person, someone might dare to die. But what about for a criminal? Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God showed, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, or if you wish, while we were still criminals, Christ died for us, gave us his grace. So we're talking about us, the whole human race. We're talking about being guilty of every sin that you can think of. Not just murder, but we're guilty of envy. We're guilty of hatred. We're guilty of lust. We're guilty of covetousness. We're guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of malice. We're guilty of violence. We're guilty of selfishness. We're guilty of pride. Our sins are beyond what we can count, aren't they? When you include not only sins of commission, actual acts, but sins of thought, sins of word, and then sins of omission, things that we should have done but didn't do. Our sins are infinite in weight. And we deserve not just prison and death row. We deserve the eternal fires of hell. We deserve the condemnation of an almighty creator God because we told the God of the universe, no, thank you. I want to live my life my own way. And I want to do what I want to do. And the God of the universe says, you are guilty because you have violated my holy and righteous laws. And I am infinitely holy and it deserves an infinite punishment. But then God says, I am now putting in your place my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My one and only son. My precious son. The one, as John says, is in the bosom of the Father. The one who is in closest relationship to the Father. He has come and he has been God with us. And he has walked with us and humbled himself to become a man, humbled himself to become a servant, and took upon him the form and likeness of a servant, and then was subjected willingly to the punishment of death. And not just any death, but the humiliating death of a cross. Even though he was innocent, he stood in our place so that we might not be condemned. How is it that we're not condemned? The great theme of Romans. It's not because of what you can do. It's not because of what you can do. You can never get yourself off of death row. There's no appeal that you can bring, no lawyer tricks that you can summon. There is no way that you can get yourself off of death row. There's no way that you can get yourself out of eternal judgment because you're guilty. Your only hope is a savior outside of yourself. And that's what God provided in Jesus Christ. Nothing that you can do, no works, no amount of good deeds can recover what you have done or undo what you've done. No amount of church going, no amount of religious ritual performing, no amount of gifts to charity, no amount of good deeds, nothing can satisfy the debt of sin that you owe, except Christ. And so Christ Jesus walks and lives a perfect life of obedience that none of us could ever hope to achieve. And then Jesus willingly, in obedience to the will of the Father, lays down his life for his sheep in exchange for their life. One innocent man's life in exchange for the guilty, so that they may no longer be guilty. They may no longer be condemned. If that thought doesn't move you, may I dare say, you may not be a Christian. Because that's the gospel. And if that thought that Jesus standing in your place and dying for your sins, if that doesn't bring faith and gratitude and worship and joy, thankfulness into your heart, then you're not a Christian. You are not condemned. What an amazing statement. Now, because of Christ, and I think the now that Paul means there is primarily salvation historical. That is, now with the coming of Christ, with the coming of the cross of Calvary, with his resurrection from the dead, with his installation at the right hand of the Father, there is now no condemnation for those who are in him. So we are not condemned because of the work of Christ and our union with him. Those who are in Christ Jesus. How are you in Christ Jesus? You are in Christ Jesus by the grace of God through justifying faith. That's how you are in Christ Jesus. You are united with him, linked with him. He is your representative by grace through faith. And because of what he has done, you are not condemned, either now or in the future. As Jesus says in John 5:24, you will not be condemned, but you have passed from death unto life. That is a gift of grace. You are not condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, this passage teaches us that we have been set free from the law of sin and death by the Holy Spirit. We have been set free from the law of sin and death by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does Paul mean by law? Well, one option is that he means law in the way that he often means it, which is in the sense of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And that's certainly been in his mind, in his argument in Romans chapter 7. But I think more likely Paul is using law here in more of a generic sense, in the sense of a power or a principle or an authority. So the authority or the power of sin and death. So in our natural state, without grace, without Christ, we are under the power, under the authority, under the realm of sin and death. Meaning, we're still in Adam, right? So in our natural state, we are in Adam, which means we are all sinners, and which means we are all condemned to death. So we're under the power and the penalty of sin and death. But now, through Christ Jesus, again, Christ Jesus is the one who earned it, right? Christ Jesus is the one who paid it. Christ Jesus is the one who came and lived it and died and rose again. It is through our union with him, through being in Christ, we have now been set free from that power, that realm of sin and death. And now we have been transferred into the realm of the Spirit that gives life. So we're out of one realm and we are in the new realm. We are no longer represented by Adam. We are now represented by Christ. And those who are represented by Christ are no longer subjected to the power of sin and death. Now they are under the reign, the authority, the power, the realm of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's gift is life. The law of sin and death, Paul probably has in mind a couple of things. One is its penalty. Because of Christ, through the Spirit, unified with Christ, you're no longer under the penalty of sin, which is death and condemnation. And that's the great theme of justification, isn't it? That even though we have not earned it, that through faith, Christ's righteousness is accredited to us, and our sin, our wickedness, is accredited to Christ, and he paid for it on the cross. That's justification. And we are viewed, we are looked at, we are reckoned as if we had never sinned, as if we are innocent, acquitted, not guilty, not condemned. So we have been set free from that penalty, from that condemnation of sin and death. But I think he also means, because of what he's been talking about in Romans 6 and 7, that we are also free from the power of sin and death. For example, back in chapter 6, he said, so because grace overcomes sin, should we go on and keep on sinning then? He said, God forbid. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? And so the main theme of Romans chapter 6 is that we are no longer under the power, under the mastery of sin. In verse number 6 of Romans number 6, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, that is, in Christ, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died in Christ, unified with him, has been set free from sin. That's what he's saying in Romans 8, verse 2, isn't it? That through Christ, the Spirit has set us free, not only from the penalty of sin, but also from its power. And what does that mean then for God's people? It means that, first of all, we are viewed judicially by God as not guilty, as not condemned. And that is the reason why Paul can be so sure throughout this whole chapter that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are secure in God's love because of Christ. It's not anything that we've done. So we are justified, looked at through Christ and his righteousness. That is why Paul is so sure that we will be with God in eternity. because of what Christ has done. So because of Christ, we are justified. We are reckoned as not guilty. But the second implication of this is because we have been set free from the power of sin, we are now empowered to live a new life. We're now empowered to live a new life. We're no longer in slavery to sin and the passions and desires of our body, our flesh, because now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who helps us to walk in the ways of God and who brings us life. We'll look on further in coming weeks in Romans chapter 8 and see how the Spirit helps us to do this. But for now, I just want us to think about this fact. We've been set free from the penalty of sin, but we've also been set free from its power. And we're no longer slaves. We're no longer under this power of sin and death. So we're not going to be condemned by it. And in the present, we don't have to live in it. And I hope that provides you with great motivation and encouragement to live for God. I think both of these truths provide encouragement and help and motivation to help us live for God. One, we're not guilty. You don't always have to be looking over your shoulder and worried and condemned because God has not condemned us. God has looked at us and said, "You are not condemned. You are my child in Christ." So instead of looking at God in a fearful way, we look at God in a loving way, in a grateful way, in a worshipful way. That frees us to serve him. We're not serving someone that we're afraid of. We're serving someone that we love. But the other thing that I think empowers and helps us is knowing the fact that the indwelling Holy Spirit means that we do not have to succumb to the powers of temptation. We do not have to succumb to the pull of sin. We're free. We're free to live for God. And so we've been forgiven and we've been set free. And may that empower you to live for God. And so I hope that this text, these two verses, one, bring up thankfulness and joy and faith in your heart because of what God has done for us solely by grace. But I also hope that this passage arises within you a greater love for God and a desire to serve him and to live for him because he has set you free. All praise to God through his grace. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the grace that you have given to us. We want to thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you that we are no longer under the penalty of sin. We thank you that you have set us free also from its power. Lord, one day we look forward to the time when we will be completely delivered of its very presence in our lives, when we are with you in glory. Lord, in the here and now, in this age, help us to live by faith. Help us to live by faith in your grace, not only now, but in your grace in the future, that we are not condemned and will not be condemned. But Lord, also help us to live right now in the present in light of the freedom that we have from sin and death, to live for you. So Lord, all praise goes to you because of your glorious grace. Lord, if there's one here who does not yet fully understand, has not yet fully embraced this gospel, this good news in Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you'd open their eyes and soften their hearts and draw them to yourself today. Call them, Lord, as your sheep. For us who are your believers, Lord, give us more and more of your grace, and may your Spirit lead us day by day to walk in faith and obedience to you. And we pray this through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.